It might feel a little, I was going to say disjointed, but I just want to explain why. This is part two of a message, and some of you might not have heard part one, but I will recap what part one is. But a couple of weeks ago, we began to look at, in the morning service, what it really means to worship God. And I felt that God wanted part two of that to come this evening. It can stand as a message in its own right, if you like, but I will recap part one to try and tie it all together. It just felt like tonight was the night to share that, so I just want to be obedient to what I felt God prompted me to do. And we were looking at Romans chapter 12 and the two verses in Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. Last time we looked at Romans 12:1, and it says there, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Or the New Living Translation says, this is the way to truly worship him. And so a whistle-stop recap, if you like, of what we looked at that night, that morning. Sorry, we talked about the different acts of worship, the different expressions of worship, that we can dance, we can clap, we can shout, we can bow. Even tithing is an act of worship. Our tithes and offerings are an act of worship. Singing and so on. And but Paul said there that it's only when we reach the place where actually that we offer our bodies that we enter into the way to truly worship him. And by that, what we really talked about was the fact that we're talking about putting our whole self in, offering our whole of our lives, laying down our lives as an offering to him in worship, and giving all of us to God, putting our whole self in. And we posed the question, how often do we think, when we think about worship, how often do we think about the need to offer ourselves to God, everything we are, everything we have? And Paul says we're to be living sacrifices, to be a continual, ongoing thing in our lives, that we're meant to continually, as an act of worship, come back to the place where we just lay our life down at the feet of Jesus. Just say, here I am, Lord, all of me, everything I am, everything I have, all my plans, everything, I lay it all down on your, at your feet, God. And so we offer all of ourselves to him. And the Message translation, which I just love this verse in the Message translation, says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Our everyday life, all aspects of our everyday ordinary life, sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And so this whole kind of thing of sacrifice immediately kind of, well, one, it sounds costly. And there's a cost to it. Of course there is. And when you want to offer yourself to God, it inevitably means that when you offer something up in sacrifice, you give something up. And there's stuff in our life that we give up when we want to kind of go in all in at this level. And I just mentioned last time that whenever something is going to cost us, we always first weigh up whether it's worth it. When there's a cost involved, we always weigh up first whether it's worth it. And on the basis of whether we perceive it to be worth it, you know, we make our decision of whether we go for it or not. When we're uncertain, what happens is, if we're not sure, does that represent, you know, the cost of that, is that worth that price? We hesitate, perhaps we hold back. We're uncertain. And so that God wants us to get to a place, I said, where I believe that Jesus is so worth it that we don't hesitate or hold back. But even if there is a cost to this, we're prepared to pay it because Jesus is so worth it to us. And so when we believe that, you see, we commit. When you believe something is really worth it, you commit to it. And we're always evaluating on that basis, situations, purchases, use of our time, decisions, is it worth it? So I used the two examples last time of the times of, like, when you're driving down the motorway and you're checking out the petrol prices and you're going, is it worth it? You know, you're watching the needle go down and you're thinking, is the next one going to be a little bit cheaper before you commit, you know, to whether it's worth it, and then you pull in. Or I said about how when I go to restaurants, I'll look for something on the menu that I want to find, then scan the restaurant to see if anyone else has got that dish already. Because if someone else has got that dish and I can see, man, that looks good, and I believe it's worth it, I'll commit. But if they've got it and it don't look so good, then I don't want to commit to it. So I will choose my item, scan the restaurant quite often before I commit. So if ever you're out for a meal with me, I'm not being rude. I'm just surveying the scene before I commit to what I order. And so I said, really, this level of worship that Romans 12 talks about, we're only ever really going to reach this when we believe it's worth it. Okay, when Jesus is that worth it in our life. And so I raised 3 points, really. Real worship is when we declare God is worthy of our time, our energy, our finances, our attention. I shared 3 points from this verse. One, worship is about worth. I mentioned the incredible scene of worship that's in Revelation. The phenomenal scene of worship that's happening there. They're bowing down. They're laying everything down before the throne of God. And the cry there is, you are worthy to receive. If you read Revelation 4 and 5, time and time again, worthy to receive. Worthy is the Lamb. And so they're entering into this kind of phenomenal worship because they believe that Jesus is worthy. Secondly, I said this, God's mercy makes worship make sense. Because in the New Living Translation, it says that we worship at this level because of all he, God, has done for you. And so, you know, when there's an appreciation of how much God has done, his mercy in our life, it just kind of, the natural response as we reflect upon that is to want to worship and thank God. When we really appreciate his mercy in our life. That quote I read, a grateful heart doesn't need to be coerced to live for Jesus. So some people say, well, this looks excessive. That's not unheard of. You think about the woman with the alabaster jar, those who stood by and said, surely this could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. You know, that's the rational kind of logical assessment of it. But she was breaking that incredibly expensive wedding dowry, that nard, that jar, because to her, Jesus was worth it. And so what others called excessive, she was just seen as an act of worship for someone who was worthy. She understood just how much he had done, who he was. And so Paul says that in some of the versions, it talks about this being our reasonable, rational, or intelligent service. In other words, when you really appreciate the mercy of God in your life, it just makes sense to want to worship like this, to want to give God your all. To want to kind of put your all in, because the natural overflow of a grateful heart is worship, is thanks. And thirdly, I just said this, with the need in our life to let God access all areas, to bring every part of our life before him, as the message says, to let him into our homes, schedules, families, marriages, finances, time, ambitions, relationships, our messes, our insecurities, our fears, our embarrassments, but to not have any areas in our life where are no-go areas. You know, don't go in there. You know, I use the example of the airing cupboard in our house. That's like the don't go in there cupboard, you know. You open it at your own peril, okay. And so sometimes in our life what happens is it's like, well, God, don't go in that cupboard. You know what I mean? It's a bit messy in there. But this type of worship invites Jesus to access all areas of our life. So it's like nothing is off limits, okay. And so Paul says, you've got to offer or present your body. And so that was the closing thought, really. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You have to decide whether you really want to worship like this. It's a personal decision that we make. So it's impossible to force someone to this level of worship. It's a personal decision. We have to offer or present our own bodies. But we will do so if to us Jesus becomes so worth it. And that was the prayer, really, and I just highlighted the fact that this is the type of worship that makes God smile, because it says this is the worship that is holy and pleasing to God. So when we really get to the stage where we're really just laying down our lives and offering ourselves to him, all to Jesus I surrender, not just singing it but doing it, it brings, I believe, a smile across God's face, because that worship brings him pleasure. And that is always and should always be the goal of worship, to firstly please God, to firstly bring God pleasure. Some people say, well, that song didn't do anything for me. Well, that song's really not meant to be first and foremost about that. It's about what that song is doing for Jesus. And so we want to bring him pleasure. I understand that, but I'm just saying we need to retain, because I've been there before and said those same things myself, but we need to retain the primary focus of worship is to put a smile, if you like, is to bring pleasure, is to bring joy, is to bring delight to God. And that is what worship's about. So tonight we're going to look at, because verse 1 leads into verse 2, there's a great revelation for you. Because verse 1 leads into verse 2, we're going to look at this tonight, okay? So it's all linked, and we'll just try and kind of draw this to a close. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The message title I gave tonight is this: worshipping people are changed people. It talks about holy. It talks about being holy and pleasing to God. To be holy there, that word there means to devote or to consecrate. You know, when you consecrate something, you dedicate it to some purpose, the dictionary says. And so when you offer yourself to God, as you link these two verses together and say, I want to be holy and pleasing to God, I believe that a big part of what this means is to dedicate and devote your life to change. It's to dedicate and devote your life to being transformed, to allowing God to work in your life in the way in which he wants to do. It's to say, I don't want to settle. I don't want to coast in my Christian life, because I believe that there's more. And so I'm offering myself to him in worship. And as I offer myself to him, I believe there's a change. Something's going to happen in that process that's going to lead me to deeper places in my relationship with God. And so Paul urges us in there. He says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. We've got to unconform from the patterns of this world, and we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. And that's written in the present continuous sense. There's an ongoing transformation that should happen in the work in our life, that God wants to continually work in us as we offer ourselves to him, affecting this change and transformation in our life. And so Paul is really actually laying down for us the challenge to be those who experience ongoing, continual growth and change in our relationship with God. And so he is just challenging us not to coast. Now, hands up, how many people know it's so easy to coast? I mean, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to just hit the cruise control button in your relationship with God and, you know, just kind of settle in at that sort of speed, at that level, and coast. And I do, I have, and I'm sure I will again. Many times I've sort of realized I'm in that place where I'm coasting. But what Paul is unpacking in this verse here is how this kind of worship, when we offer ourselves to him, the impact that it has on our life, the way in which it prevents us from coasting, the way in which it transforms us and changes us and propels us into deeper places in our walk and relationship with God, causes us to grow in that. And the first point I'll just make to you tonight is this: our lives will reflect our worship. Okay, so I don't know how much you actually think really about worship in this way, but I believe that there is a big part of worship that actually makes us distinctive. It causes us to stand out. Because as we worship like this, linking the two verses, we're not conforming to the patterns of the world, but we're being transformed. Something is happening on the inside of us, as we'll see in a moment. And so actually, worship, as I unconform from the world, as I'm offering myself to him, there is something about it that actually causes me to stand out and be distinctive. And so the offering of myself to God at this level of worship, I believe, will increase this comment: there is something different about you. Has anyone ever had anyone say that to them? When they're, you know, in your presence, they just say, I don't know, there's just like something different about you. There's something, you know, and they can't quite put their finger on it. Now, I'm not saying this to blow my own trumpet, but just because I was encouraged just recently, we had to have first of all, our boiler went wrong. And the fella who came round to fix it was a friend of a friend, and we got talking, we got into the conversation of, like, I nipped home from work for like a half an hour job, like, right, and I came back about 2.5 hours later, right, okay, and I wasn't just chilling out at home, I was having a conversation with this fella, and we got talking about God, because he asked me, what do you do? I have to admit, in that area, I have one of the easiest ways into witnessing, okay, because I'm blessed with that, all right, to be able to just have that and as a kind of a point of conversation. Anyway, and he kind of spoke to me, and then he come back, and he knew other friends in the village who go to the same school. And we were talking this second time, because he came back to service the boiler, and Claire says, she goes, God, you two don't shut up. Like, you know, like, we were talking for so long like that to one another. And he goes, I don't know. He says, I was saying to Mark and that and these other friends of ours as well, he said, he's saying, I don't know what it is, but there's something about, like, when I'm with him, I just feel myself trying to be good. He goes like this. I just feel like I'm trying to be good when I'm with you. He goes like this. He says, and I said to Mark and that, when I'm with him, I feel like I'm trying to be good. He says, and Mark says to me, I feel the same as well. When I'm with him, I'm trying to be good as well. And do you know what? I know it seems small, but do you know, it massively encouraged me. it massively encouraged me just this last week, because I thought, praise God. If they sense something different, then I want more of that. And there's something about when we offer ourselves in worship that brings a distinction, I believe, about our lives. You know that Jesus' goal is not to remove us from the world. And actually, sadly, sometimes what happens, and not always intentionally, as Christians, we end up living in bubbles. And we just surround ourselves with Christian people and Christian activities and everything like that. And what we do is, not always intentionally, sometimes intentionally, we remove ourselves from the world we're called to reach. And sometimes, sadly, we find ourselves in a place where we go, I haven't actually even got any non-Christian friends. And so now I'm not even able to influence the world in which Jesus has sent me to. And so we find ourselves in that place. And yet Jesus said in John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And quite often we're trying to run away from the world. But actually, I believe there's a way for us to live in our world, in our community, our workplace, our friendship circles, but to live in them distinctly. Okay? And to not conform to the patterns of the world, but to be different. And that word to conform there means to conform oneself, one's mind and character to another's pattern, fashion oneself according to. So in other words, I'm meant to be like a different thinker and a different character in the world in which I'm placed. And worship has a part, a massive part to play in what makes me distinct. So Romans 12 verse 2 in the New Living Translation, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Romans 12 verse 2 in the Message, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I don't know, when you're driving to work, do you get the worship going in the car? Do you know what I mean? Get worshiping even before you cross the threshold and you walk in to that place and you're going to uni or college or school or you know, to meet some friends or, you know, whatever it is, a dinner date, I don't know. But, you know, worship brings a distinction. It causes us to stand out. And so actually what we need to know is there's a way to live in this world where I'm not molded and trapped by it and I don't remove myself from it, but actually there's a way to live in this world that shows Jesus. And I believe worship is a big part of it. Offering my life to him every day. And actually, if my worship in my life fades, I believe my distinction fades. Because worship is about connection and communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I just know that, being honest, you've got to admit that the pressure and pull to conform is strong. It is strong. It is strong. The things that people say, the way that people live, there is a real battle to not just become some kind of Christian chameleon that just kind of adapts to your surrounding. But actually what we need to do is live before the world in which God has sent us as transformed people. As different characters and different thinkers, as those who I believe have been changed from the inside out. So as I offer my life to God, I walk different and talk different. And it impacts my everyday life. And so this not conforming, I think that sometimes when you read that, don't conform to the patterns of this world, we begin to think about, oh, what do I do then? Does that mean I got to dress differently? Or something like that. Whatever the world's wearing, do I wear something distinctly different because I'm a Christian? You know, does it mean I have to kind of just be doing like all the opposite of what everyone else is doing around me? So whatever the world's doing, I try and be the opposite because I'm trying not to conform. Is that going to bring transformation and change? No. But when you offer yourself to God and you lay your life down as a sacrifice, I believe then God can use you to bring transformation and change to those who you come into contact with. Because what happens in this moment, Romans 12 talks about, is God begins to do something on the inside of the person who offers themselves to him. And that is that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says, let God transform you into a new person, into that different character, by changing the way you think. So it's not about just like what I wear, because actually it's less about, as I offer myself to him, that I'm just asking God to clean up the outside. It's that God does something on the inside. God does something this unconforming and this transforming happens when God touches my mind as I offer myself to him in worship. As I lay my life down, he does something in my mind. He transforms, he renews my mind. And it goes way beyond actually what that means. It goes way beyond just he helps me to think right. Now, of course, it's important to think right, because if you can't think right, you're not going to make good decisions, and you're probably going to live quite badly if you can't think right. If you're thinking illogically, then you're not going to make the best decisions. But it goes beyond just helping you to think right. It includes that, but it doesn't stop there. And that's why we're talking about this is something that only God can do. And this is the second point. Worship doesn't stop at right thinking. It teaches us right valuing. Okay? So verse 2, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is as you offer yourself to him, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the interesting thing is that the NIV uses those two words, test and approve, but a lot of versions of the Bible, I don't know what version you're reading, will often just use one word, and it will often use the word prove. But the reason that the NIV uses two is that's a really hard word to use in the English to bring out the full meaning of it, because it's got a double-barreled meaning, so that's why the NIV goes for two. But it means this. Firstly, it means this. It means is the idea of testing and proving something's value. So that's the first part. But it goes beyond that, because it's the capacity to assess it and the proof of a value when you see it. Now, just to kind of give you an example of what this means, because you might be thinking, hang on, I'm trying to get my head around that. Okay, John Piper gives a good definition of it like this. It'd be possible perhaps to teach an uneducated person to recognize some of the traits of gold without his knowing how valuable gold is. So you might give him a job panning gold with you in a stream and pay him $1 an hour while he accurately tests the yellow stones and tosses thousands of dollars worth of gold nuggets into your bag. That is not the kind of renewal that Paul is talking about. He is saying, be renewed so deeply in your mind that you can not only test and spot gold when you see it, but also love gold, approve what is gold, and treasure what is gold. And that's what the word means. Now, just imagine how this can impact your everyday life if you're worshiping God at this level. All of a sudden now, as you're offering your life to him, you're learning to know what's of value in life and what's not. So now you're making decisions and you're knowing what to treasure and what to avoid. You're going, no, that's temptation or whatever. No, that's not good for me. Yes, that's beautiful. That's something that I need to go after. That's something I should pursue. All of a sudden, you're learning to assess things in a whole new way and actually work out and know what is the real value. And how do I know the value? It comes through as I offer myself in worship to God, because he renews my mind, and now I'm getting in tune with God and I can value and assess things better. How many people like me, so often when they respond in a situation, don't always really know what to do, so you just kind of auto-respond to what you think might be the best thing to do. You know, I use that expression how often this morning, I say about how often we fake it to make it. You just kind of think, oh, I think that's probably the best thing to do. But this is now going deeper, where it's actually saying that my mind is being so transformed, I'm not living like that, but I'm actually seeing, assessing, valuing situations and understanding what God's will is. I don't know how often we think about this, but this flows out of offering ourselves to him in worship. How often as a pastor I've had people say to me, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will. Worshiping God like this will help lead you into the will of God for your life, because you'll be able to see in a far deeper way and perceive in a far deeper way. And so actually, what it means is this, and this is not my definition, just a good quote I read. My mind doesn't just think clearly, but assesses truly, values accurately, approves strongly, and treasures passionately what is good, acceptable, and perfect. How many people would like this in their everyday life? To think clearly, to assess truly, to be able to value accurately, approve strongly, and treasure passionately what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so as I'm offering myself to him, God is working in my mind and he's helping me to think right and value right. He's helping impact my everyday life. And the last thing I'll say, point three, is this, that in all of this, then what we need to understand is actually worship is a molding process. as we offer ourselves to him, and this is just really the closing thought, that as I worship him, he touches my mind and my thinking, and now it's different to those around me. I'm not just conforming to what others say is good and what others say is right and what others say I should do and how others make decisions, but I'm thinking, I'm seeing in a different way. I'm a different thinker. I'm a different character in the world in which God has placed me. I'm not just conforming. I'm not just falling in line and doing what everyone else does and responding in the same way everyone else does. When that situation comes up at work and everyone's blowing up about it, but God's helping me to see and assess and value and know what the right response is to make in that tricky situation, because Christ is shaping me into his likeness. And now I'm finding myself doing his will because I'm offering myself to him in worship. So as I give him my life, I'm not just trying to do the things that Jesus would have me do. I find myself wanting to do the things that Jesus would have me do. I'm not just trying to do right things. I'm becoming the right sort of person because he's changing me. I'm not just trying to do the right thing. I'm becoming the right sort of person. The right thing to do and what's not the right thing to do. I can approve, assess, and value things in a whole new way. I've got new values, new treasures, new priorities. The Amplified Version says, God gives us new ideals and new attitudes. We gain godly values and ethical attitudes. So worshiping people are changed people. And I don't know how much we think about this when we think about each day. Shall I have a time of worship? Shall I spend some time with the Lord in worship? But one of the primary fruits of worship is transformation. It changes our lives, but it only happens when we really fully give ourselves to God, when we really offer all of who we are to him and lay our life down to before him. His mind and his power begin to work in me, and this ongoing work happens. The Amplified Version says, we are progressively changed. So worship goes beyond, as I said the other day, that quote that I read, worship is not a musical style, it is a lifestyle. It's not a genre, you know? It's not just a song, it's a laying down of our lives. It's those times, those moments when you just stretch yourself out on the carpet at home or wherever you are and just go, Jesus, I just give you my heart, I just give you my life. I just lay it all down, do what you want to do, take me where you want to take me, speak to me about what you want to speak to me about, change what you want to change. Lead me, guide me, help me as I go into this day just to see right, to know what's right, to do what's right. So just a closing quote. John Piper said this, our spiritual worship is to come to God each day and say, oh God, there is nothing that I want more than to approve what is most worthy, value what is most valuable, treasure what is most precious, and admire what is most beautiful, hate what is most evil, and abhor what is most ugly. Renew me, O God, awaken spiritual capacities of right assessment. Take me body and soul and make me the instrument of your glory in the world. Let the renewal you are working from within show on the outside. This is my spiritual worship, to show the world you are my all-satisfying treasure. See, we're right back at where it was. Worship is about worth. That's what this level of worship is all about. That to me, Jesus is worth it. And knowing and doing the will of God is worth it. And I want my life to reveal the truth that Jesus is worth it. Because whatever we worship, and everyone worships something, is a reflection of what we really value and cherish and treasure. And so actually, our worship is changing the way I think. It's changing the choices I make, the words I speak, the life I live. And you know, God doesn't want anything less than all of us. And that's what real worship really is. It's when we give all of ourselves to him. And when we come to him like that, it makes him smile. This is the holy and pleasing stuff that makes him smile. It's when a man or woman just comes before him and says, hey, I'm here again, Jesus. I lay it all down at your feet. I lay my life down before you. Lord, I just want to pray tonight that God, as we go into this week, that Jesus, we will enter into the way to truly worship you. God, I just pray this week that as we think about a time of worship, we'll think about it differently. That it's more than I'm putting on that song, but it will become a laying down of our lives, an offering of our lives. God, as I go into this week, I pray it'll impact our week as we lay ourselves down before you, God. Lord, I want to see more clearly. Lord, we want to shine in this world that we're part of. Don't want to just blend in. We want to stand out with your love, with your grace, with your goodness, God, before people. God, help us to not be conformers, but help us to be transformed. As we offer our lives to you, I believe that will happen. And Jesus, we just offer ourselves to you tonight and just pray, Lord, use us for your glory. Just pray that over the week ahead. God, for every brother and sister who's here tonight, everywhere they place their feet, I pray that, God, that thought will be in their mind. And Lord, that heart's desire will be, use me. Use me for your glory. God, as we offer ourselves to you, Lord, we just give you our hearts and our lives as we begin a new week. Here we are, Jesus. Here we are. Hallelujah.